This is the well-known story of the first miracle that the Lord Jesus performed, tells us John, the miracle of Cana. And maybe it's a story which is a bit challenging for some of us. Do you imagine the Lord Jesus at a wedding party? I think some of us maybe struggle to imagine that. Some Christians seem to be more at ease with the idea of Jesus at a funeral rather than at a wedding party. A wedding is something nice, joyful, people rejoice. And that's where the Lord Jesus chose to start his ministry and perform his first sign. And I have to be honest with you, if I had wanted to invent a gospel, I would never have thought of that. I would never have thought of placing the first miracle at a wedding party. And I think perhaps we need to ask ourselves why, and we are going to in a moment. We are not given any detail of that story. We just know that it took place near Jesus' town in Galilee. We don't know why Mary was invited. Presumably she knew the bridegroom, or she knew people there. We know a bit about weddings in the ancient world. At that time, we know that there were big things. There were big celebrations that lasted for days. And it was up to the bridegroom to organize the party, to organize the wine. And it was a big responsibility in that culture, not to be ashamed. Everything had to be done properly. Honor was a really important thing. And so the bridegroom is in difficulty because the wine has run out, and the Lord Jesus is going to help him. So that's what we know about the details and of the context at the time. Now, in a story like this, it's easy to get distracted by details. Some people ask all sorts of questions. Did Jesus drink wine? Yes, he did. What should Christian do with wine? What about this strange dialogue with Mary? Did he lack respect to his own mother? What a strange thing to say. All sorts of questions. But I think it's important to keep the focus on what the story wants to tell you. And I think in this story, John has got one point in mind. One point he wants us to keep in mind. And it is this: Christ transforms something into something else. I think that's the point of the story. We're going to talk about other things, but let's not lose sight of the main point of the story. The Lord Jesus Christ transformed something into something else. And he did, he performed a miracle. And transforming things is a big theme in John's gospel, because God tells us that God is in the business of transforming people. You see that already chapter 1, verse 14. To those who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Then later, the Lord to Nicodemus, we talk about being born again. So transformation is a big thing. And John tells us that this is the first of the signs that Jesus performed. If you're familiar with the Gospel of John, you know that. John does not talk about miracles. He talks about signs. He says that the Lord performs signs. There are six famous miracles in John, which are called signs. And obviously the seventh is the resurrection of Christ. I think it's a logical thing to conclude. But if John uses the word sign, it's because he wants us to think about the meaning of the miracles. That's what he wants us to think about. So when we see the Lord Jesus turning water into wine, John tells us it's a sign. So he's saying you need to think what the Lord wanted to signify, what he wanted to show you. That's the whole point of the story. And I think the Lord wanted to show us two things, and they are the two main points I would like to flag this morning. The first is a sign of who Jesus is, that he is God in the flesh. He is the Savior of the world. And the second thing is that something radically new has come with the Lord Jesus. Something radically new. A new way to think about God. A new way to relate to God. A new party. And we are all invited to that party. This is the kind of sign that the Lord Jesus was doing. So a sign of two things: who Jesus is, and something radically new has come. Well, let's look at the first point then, a sign of Christ's identity. The Lord Jesus changes everything. Now, there are several things in this story which points to the fact that Jesus was God in the flesh. The first is the miracle, of course. He transformed one substance into another, which is a clear sign of divinity. Maybe it's too obvious that there's no point mentioning it, but I've learned it's always a good thing to mention things which are obvious in the Bible. It is not possible to turn water into wine with just one word. Only God can do that. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. Therefore, he is truly God in the flesh. As verse 11 says, he began to manifest his glory. He began to manifest his glory, and his disciples believed in him. But I think we also see the Lord Jesus' authority and divine authority in the way he interacts with his mother, this strange dialogue which has puzzled many people. Mary obviously thinks that he can do something about it, and she tells him they have no wine, expecting him to do something. And the Lord Jesus answers Mary. It's a puzzling answer, which is in two parts. The first thing, he says literally, "Woman, what to me and to you?" That's what he says literally in the original. And there's nothing disrespectful about this expression, "woman." But there is, this expression involves some kind of mild rebuke. I think the Lord Jesus wants to teach his mother a couple of things. It's interesting, if you think about it, Mary only talks to the Lord Jesus twice in the Gospels. Every time she gets a mild rebuke. The first time is in Luke chapter 2, when she says, "We've been looking for you everywhere. Why have you been looking for me?" And now she says, "They have no wine." And he's saying, "What has he got to do with you and me?" So every time there's a mild rebuke. And I think what the Lord wants to make clear to Mary and to us is that his mother has got to adapt to a new relationship. It is no longer a relationship of mother and son. It's a relationship of Lord and believer, Lord and daughter. Mary was the mother of Jesus, but she has to understand who Jesus is. Jesus is Lord and Savior, and he's also her Lord and her Savior. As Augustine famously said, the greatest thing Mary did, the one thing for which we must admire her, is not giving birth to the Lord Jesus while being a virgin, but believing in him. Mary is to be imitated for her faith. Mary is a sister in Christ, is not someone whom we should pray. She's a sister in Christ. In fact, there is another part in the Gospel of John, another point in the Gospel of John where Jesus calls her mother woman once again. And do you remember where it is? It's at the end, in chapter 19, verse 26, when he sees her at the foot of the cross and she says, "Woman, behold your son," pointing to the Apostle John, because at that time Jesus' own brothers did not believe in him. So it's interesting, in chapter 2, chapter 19, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his mother, and he's making her understand, and us, that she is a follower of Christ. She must have faith in him. She is a sister in Christ. So let me ask you this morning the first very simple question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh?